Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. This week, we finish up our series on guilt, regret, and shame. As we look to the story in John chapter 8 of the woman caught in adultery, what can we learn about how to leave our guilt and shame behind? And if you want to find out more about Cornerstone, visit us online at mycornerstone.org.
One thing I'll mention, it is kind of this time of uncertainty and craziness and division in our country. And I want to point you back to a sermon series we did 4 years ago about this time. And it was called The Red and the Blue. And we tackled politics and talked about it. And I was looking back at that this week and I'm thinking, you know, nothing has changed. What we talked about then is exactly kind of where we are today. And I did three messages in that. And I want to just encourage you to go back and listen to those. And there were three messages. One was, don't make politics your idol. So where do we really look for our hope? Then the second one was how to be political and not be a jerk. Okay? Don't you think we still need that today? And then the third one was a divided nation needs a united church. And so I feel like, you know, that all three of those messages are just as timely today as they were 4 years ago. So we've got to continue as Christians to stand up for what is right. And I think we do that on a local level. We do that on a state level. We get involved here right in our own community, fighting for those who have no voice. So the truth is that nothing that happens in politics will change the mission of the church. Amen? We've got our King that we serve, and King Jesus, and nothing that happens in D.C. is going to change what we're called to do as believers. I just thinking about all that, I saw this week, and it said this: regardless of who the president is, what are believers to do? 1, worship the Lord. 2, pray for our leaders. 3, be good citizens. 4, love our families. 5, serve our local church. 6, share the gospel. And 7, love our neighbor. Right? That's what we're called to do and be as the church. And I want to ask you this morning, whether you're watching online or if you're here in person, just think, social media has just been a dumpster fire all week. I'm getting to the point where I don't want to watch the news. I don't want to turn on social media. It's just like, it's depressing to see everybody arguing and everybody mad. So I just want to challenge us as believers. Before we post, let's run it through the filter that God has given us. And that filter is in Galatians chapter 5, a passage that we all need to remember. And can we just be the ones that rise above the craziness and the chaos? And Galatians 5 says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what we need to be in a world that is divided. They need to see that in us. I just challenge you this week. Remember, God's still on the throne. Our mission doesn't change. We keep doing it. It doesn't matter how this all, to me, we're going to keep pushing forward with the gospel of Jesus. That's what this world needs more than anything right now. And so I just encourage you a little bit this morning not to get too wrapped up in all the craziness. And let's keep our eyes on where we really need to keep them, and that's Jesus. Now, I want to kind of jump in this morning. If you got your Bibles, flip to John chapter 8. We'll get there in a few minutes, but you can kind of go ahead and find it and be heading there. But before we get in, I've got to kind of back up and give you a little bit. As I was studying this week, I'm like, do I talk about it? Yeah, let's just go ahead and go there and talk about some Bible manuscripts and how they do translations and some. And I'll explain why a little bit, but I think this, we get to a passage like this and it can cause a little bit of confusion. First, I'll say there is more evidence that we can trust the Bible than any other book in all of history. In fact, when you look at New Testament manuscripts, it's absolutely incredible how many we have. We have 322, they call them uncial texts, which are all capital letter, handwritten Greek manuscripts. We have 2,900 minuscule texts, which are a little different, a smaller writing, obviously, some other things. over 2,400 lectionary portions and 127 papyri, all right, that are actually handwritten on animal skin. So over 5,800 total manuscripts. Now, compared to every other book in antiquity, there's no comparison. I mean, we may have three or four copies of some of the other books. We have 5,800 copies of Scripture, and which just shows that we can trust what we read. But you get to some places, and what you see is sometimes in translations, they'll have a little footnote and says, well, this was not in the earliest manuscripts. And so what are they talking about? Well, when it comes to translations, they have to make a decision on which manuscripts to use. And so they have two kind of big options to choose from. Do they go to the very old manuscripts that were written on papyri that we only have a few of? Or do they go to the much later, a couple centuries later, that we have a whole lot of? And that's kind of a gross simplification, but that's kind of the choice that translations have to make. Do you go to the old, which there are few, or the much newer that are plentiful? So if you, there's some small differences. And I would say in all my years of studying and digging into this, I've never seen any changes that affect any biblical doctrine or theology, but there are some verses that for the most part, the older manuscripts are missing some of the verses that the newer manuscripts have. So that poses the question, are the older manuscripts just bad and somebody messed up copying them and they're missing them? Or were those verses added in later as people were... Does that make sense a little bit? That's the questions you get into. And so when someone says, well, you can't trust that because it's missing that verse, it's not a conspiracy theory, right? What your people doing these translations are trying to do is to be as accurate as they can be. And I love what John Piper says. He says, you can be thankful that God has in his sovereign providence over the transmission process for 2,000 years ordered things so that the few uncertainties that remain, they alter no doctrine of the Christian faith. He said, that's really astonishing when you think about it, and we should worship God because of it. And so the reason I share all that is if you look in your footnotes for the passage we're going to read this morning, it says this passage was not in the original manuscripts. And so this is one of those passages we're not real sure, is this really kind of part of the original text or not? Now, current biblical scholars would look at this and say, even if this was not in there, they think this really happened. They think this was something that Jesus really did. They think this story it lines up perfectly with everything else in Scripture. So I'm confident that we can come to a passage like this, we can trust it, we can believe that this is really happened and Jesus really did what we're about to read. That the reason I share all that is if you ever hit a footnote or you see something like that, I don't want you to be fearful about what you read in Scripture. I want you to dig a little deeper and understand, right, that we can trust what God's Word says. And so let's not be ignorant of all these issues and not be scared of them. Let's kind of dig right in, because when you do, it can make your faith stronger. And I just kind of wanted to give that footnote a little bit before we jumped in this morning so you can understand a little more about translation and how that all works. So when we're saved, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we're born again, there's several things that happen at that moment where we are made right with God. We're justified with God. We are forgiven. We're delivered. We're born again. We receive a new clean heart. We have a new life in Christ. We're now that new creation in Christ. We know God on a personal level, and now He lives in us, and His Holy Spirit indwells us. We are guaranteed a home in heaven at that moment, and all these changes take place in our life at that moment of conversion. But there's also something that happens when we sin. Because when we sin, when we rebel against God, what happens is we start having regret. That conscious, that voice in our conscience speaks up. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and reminds us of what is true and what is holy. And we can have remorse. And if we don't deal with it, we've been talking about repentance through this whole series. If we don't repent, then we can that can turn into shame, and we feel like we let God down. We're disappointed with ourselves, and that can lead into this vicious cycle where we just keep going farther and farther away from God. And so the reason we're doing this series is we want to help kind of leave that guilt, leave that shame behind. And this morning, the passage that we'll be reading from, it's one of the most powerful stories in the Gospels. And it's a woman caught in the act of adultery. The scribes, the Pharisees, they brought this woman who had been caught in adultery. They brought her right in the middle of the crowd. And they tried to trap Jesus. And Jesus had to decide, am I going to condemn the woman and follow the law, or am I going to forgive her and forsake the law of Moses, which he came to fulfill? Let's pick it up. John chapter 8, verse 1 this morning says this: Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down. He taught them, and as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman, she was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? And verse 6 kind of explains what they were trying to do. They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. So this whole scene is a setup. It's a trap. The Sanhedrin, they would probably not have been up early in the morning unless there was a special reason for doing so. This whole thing was planned out in advance. They forced their way into the center of the group. They wanted to make a big scene. They wanted to put Jesus in a no-win situation. And they thought, this is the perfect trap. The law said in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, if a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them should die. Now, what's interesting here is just the woman is brought before them. And so that shows that they're not interested in keeping the law. They're interested in making a scene, right? They're interested. Their whole point was, let's see if we can get Jesus to do something that we can then turn and use against him. Sounds like politics today, doesn't it? All right? I mean, this whole thing is a trap. So, you know, their motives are clear. They were using her. They didn't care about her. They didn't care. All they wanted to do is to get Jesus in trouble. They wanted to trap Jesus into a choice between gentleness and righteousness, between mercy and justice. Their thought, now, you know, the law said this, and if the law says this, this is what you got to do. And if he did that, the crowd would turn against Jesus. They're like, you can't do that, right? I mean, they would be upset with Jesus if he did this. But if he didn't do it, then they would say, see, he doesn't keep the law. He's not who he says he is. I mean, this seems like one of those situations that no matter what he does, it's not going to turn out well. And of course, though, Jesus' response is amazing, as we'll read. I mean, this is one of those stories. I just step back and think, man, I wish I had that clarity of mind in situations that I put into where I can make a choice like that and know how to respond rightly. Because often my mouth speaks before my mind gets in gear. Do y'all have that problem sometimes too? And we just spout out something. And Jesus, he just, in the midst of all this, he didn't say anything. He was sitting down when they brought, you know, he just bent down and started writing in the dirt. I love that calmness. Didn't have to answer right away. He just started. It's like, okay, we can deal with this. And I want you to think about this. You're right. From this story, I think we can learn a whole lot about leaving guilt behind. And some of you may be here this morning. You may feel like that woman in the crowd. You may feel like everyone knows what I've done, and I feel like I'm standing in the middle of everybody with my sin exposed. I feel like churches sometimes, I hate this, and it's such a sad indictment on churches that I see this happen so many times. When people mess up, when they sin, when they do something that is wrong, and then they realize it, instead of people coming around them and restoring them and helping them come and learn, you know, what it means to follow Jesus and walk with Jesus and find that forgiveness and grace and mercy, what we see is people turn against them. And so I've seen time after time when people have sinned, what immediately the first thing they do, because they feel like the woman in front of the crowd, they just go somewhere else. They just walk away. They'll either quit going to church or they'll find another church somewhere else where people don't know them, where their sins have not been exposed. And I just want to challenge us a little bit, right? This woman, it looks like her life is ruined at this point. It was a public shaming. The penalty was death. But what we're going to find is you can find forgiveness. You can find healing. You can find grace. And it's through Jesus. And I'm so thankful that we have this story in Scripture that helps us learn how to leave guilt behind. And what I want to do this morning is kind of give us some lessons from this on how we do leave that guilt behind. How we can take what's happened to our past. And if you're here this morning, if you're watching online and you're like, I could never go to church because if I step foot in church, the ceiling would just cave in. Because, right, I mean, you don't know what I've done. And maybe, you know, you're carrying around some guilt and shame today. You can leave that behind. And we're going to learn how to do that. Here's the first thing that I want to challenge you with. If you want to leave that guilt behind, you've got to judge yourself before you judge anyone else. It's really easy to take on that role of the accuser. It's really easy to sit and focus on everyone else's problems before you judge yourself. At verse 7, as we keep going here, it says this: they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and he said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." And then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. Here's what I want to challenge. Just think with me for a minute. Imagine that woman standing in front of the crowd was someone you loved. Imagine if you're a father, imagine that was your daughter standing there. Imagine that it was your sister, your wife, your friend that was standing in the midst of that place. An angry crowd gathered around. How would you feel in that moment? How would you feel if that was someone you cared about, even if they had done wrong, right? I mean, I thought about that. If it was someone I loved, my daughter or my wife, and they were in the middle, even though they had done wrong, your heart would go out to them and you would want them to find healing and forgiveness and redemption. And yet, these Pharisees, these scholars, these religious leaders, they could care less about that woman. They just wanted to judge her. They didn't care about her. They just wanted to make a point. The hypocritical religious leaders, they didn't judge themselves. They didn't care about setting her up for the track. They didn't care about dragging her into the middle of a public square and publicly shaming her. They were just trying to get Jesus. And I can just tell you this. We cannot seriously expect someone to repent if we publicly announce their sins before others. Right? I mean, if you just stand up and you start gossiping, you start telling everybody else what is wrong with someone, that's not going to help them see the error of their ways and turn back to God. They need to know you care. They need to know that you really love them. And so that's why it takes someone that has that connection, someone that we can speak into their life. We can share with them the truth from God's Word. And I love that Jesus, his reaction here, it was calm. He just bent over. He started writing. Man, a great deal over the years has been speculated. What did Jesus write? Wouldn't you like to know what he wrote? Some of the early church fathers thought he may have wrote from Jeremiah about the dust of the earth. Some suggested that, this is the one that I think would be so cool. Right, I'm hoping that Jesus did this, but I don't know. Have you ever been like, you read something? I'm hoping he just started to write out their names and their sins on the ground. Wouldn't that be neat? And he just started writing out, okay, what's your name? Okay, here's what you did. Okay, let me. And as they were looking down, they're like, how do you know that? I'm just thinking, like, if this was a TV movie, that's what I would do, right? I mean, We don't know. We can speculate. But I'm just thinking that's what, I think that's what Jesus was doing. He made them realize. And then he stood up, you know, and he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. All right. And he's just kind of making that point that every single person is guilty of sin. Every single one of you. I think he, in that moment, he kind of sends two messages. One, we don't get to judge another sins if we have sin as well, right? And the only person that gets to judge is God. And then we don't get to determine the consequences for sin. That's God's place too. Now, as we read and learn in other places in Scripture, that doesn't mean we can never speak into someone else's life. The church, Paul talks a lot about how we are to keep sin out of the church and how we're to challenge those in the church to remain faithful. And we are to judge people inside of the church. But that's a different way when we come to them, not in a condemning way, not in a way to shame them, but in a way to help them come back to Jesus. And that was the exact opposite of what these leaders were doing. And so it reminds me of Jesus's, response in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, where he said, first, you've got to get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you can see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. And that's what we see right here. And so the first step in this whole process of leaving guilt behind is, man, let's get rid of the self-righteousness. Let's just realize we're all on equal footing before God. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all need forgiveness. And when we approach somebody from that humbleness of realizing, hey, I'm a sinner too. I need forgiveness as well. We're not better than anyone else. That's humility. That's humility. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. We've got to put our rocks down. There's been a lot of rock throwing this week. Been a lot of rock throwing this week online. Verse 9, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with a woman. See, these leaders brought her to Jesus so they could stone her. But Jesus made them put their rock. I mean, he didn't make them. He left them with a choice that when they realize, man, we're in. He took a no-win situation and turned it completely around on the accusers. John Piper said this. He said, so Jesus forced them to expose their own misuse of the law. They all walked away. The point is not that judges and executioners must be sinless. The point is that righteousness and justice should be founded on a gracious spirit. And if it's not, what you get is the heartlessness and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. That's the point throughout the Gospels, not just here. When we do anything without grace, without mercy, then what we end up with is legalism. What we end up with is heartlessness. And so when Jesus looked at the woman, he didn't just look at her and see her sin. He saw her as a person. He saw her as someone that was created in the image of God. What's striking about this whole story is Jesus looks at her and he treats the woman with dignity, with respect. Even though the world would say she doesn't deserve it, she was caught in the very act. She was caught in sin. And Jesus still looked at her and he didn't see her sin, he saw her. And I just want to challenge you a little bit. When we are around people who have made some really bad choices, do we see their sin or do we see them? We've got to put our rocks down. It's easy to dehumanize someone and only see them for what they've done wrong. To forget that they are created in God's image. How many times do we judge someone for the way they look or the way they talk or for what they've done or for their past? And I've shared this before, but in a small town, this is big because there's so much gossip that has gone around for years after years. And we think we know people when we don't realize what God has done in their life. I hope people don't look at me and think about the person I was 30 years ago or 40 years ago. Right? I hope they see that God has changed me, that He's been working in me, that He's transformed me. And we've got to realize, right, that we've got to put down our rocks. And so this is such a good example for us when we're ready to pick up our rock and type out a response online. Put the rock down. Just put it down. We've got to just look at people and realize that even if we disagree with them, they're still created in the image of God. That we're still, we can still have major differences in what we believe and yet still treat each other with dignity and respect. So that's the second thing. Here's the third thing that we see, that we learn here. We see how to leave guilt behind. We've got to get alone with Jesus. We've got to get alone. In verse 9 that I already read, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. When all is said and done, it will be just you and Jesus. What does Jesus think? That's a question we've got to keep asking ourselves. Okay, don't worry about what the crowd is saying. Don't worry about what they're thinking. Don't worry about the public. Don't worry about what everyone else thinks. You need to care about what God thinks. Because in the end, all of us, we're going to be face to face with the God who created us. And we're going to have to give account for the life we live. And what I want to hear is, hey, I know this is the sin, but it's been paid in full. It's been paid in full by Jesus. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to take the punishment and the penalty for what you've done because the blood of Jesus has already covered it. And so I just think of this. At this point, this woman, she had a choice. Would she listen to all of her critics or would she listen to Christ? For many of us, we get so consumed about the critics that we take our eyes off of Christ. And when it's all about the critics, right, the critics want to condemn you. They want to expose all of your failures. They want to exploit you. But the voice of Christ, He confronts us with love and tells us there's a better way to live. There's a better way to live. You are not your failure. You are not defined by what you have done. You're defined by what Jesus has done for you. And that is such a difference. When we step back and we realize that we're not carrying around all that guilt and shame anymore because we're not defined by that. We're defined by what Jesus has done on our behalf. And so the voice of the critic just wants to condemn, but the voice of Christ wants to forgive and to lift you up. Our response to sin is to admit our sin, to repent from the sin, to turn back to Jesus, to run back to Jesus. And when we get alone with Him, that's when He's going to work in our life. That's when He's going to help us overcome that guilt in the past. I read this week and it was so good. It said, at this moment, it said she was not, the woman realized, right? She was not the lowest ranking member of the freak show anymore. She was no longer living by the standard of critics who made arbitrary rules about a person's worth. She was a child of God, freed from the bondage of sin and society's ranking system to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. I love that. We don't try to fix our guilt. God doesn't sweep our guilt under the rug, but He destroys it with His love and His grace. He pays the penalty. He takes care of it for us. And what He, I love that. And then the last thing that we see in the story about leaving our guilt behind is we leave our sin behind. We got to leave our sin behind as well. If you want to leave your guilt behind, then don't keep getting into it. Don't keep walking right back into the mess you just created and you just left. I think sometimes we use this story and we kind of leave off this last little verse that's so important. Verse 10, Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. She's already acknowledging who He is. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." I love the fact that Jesus, He didn't just say, okay, I forgive you. You can go back to what you're doing. That's what I think sometimes that's what we think. Oh, you can't judge me. You can't tell me how to live my life. And I'm going to go back to what I was doing before you interrupted me. We want to get rid of the guilt. We want to get rid of the shame. We want to get rid of all this burden that we're carrying around. We've got to leave the sin behind and we've got to follow Jesus. We've got to turn around. Now, that's the whole act of repentance that we've been talking about through this entire series. Is we leave that stuff behind and we just follow after to Jesus. This is her chance for repentance. Jesus is opening the door and saying, you've got a choice to make now. Will you follow me? Go and sin no more. Dallas Willard said this. He said, there is more to life than guilt. Once you have been forgiven, you still have to live. Jesus is about the redemption of actual life from actual sin. It's about entering into his life, which is still ongoing on earth, so that we are delivered from sin. All right, there's still life to live after you've messed up. There's still life to live. And after we've found forgiveness, that's when we learn to walk with Jesus. And so if you're here today and you're saying, but Mike, I can't serve. I can't do this because I've done it in my past. You just don't understand what it's like. You don't see how I've messed up. I want you to know, right, there is still life to live. As long as you're breathing, God is not done with you yet, and he still has a purpose for your life. You can serve him, you can follow him, there's all sorts of ways. You can have a testimony, you can have a ministry, you can keep pressing forward no matter what's happened in your past. Now, that doesn't mean that we get out of all the consequences for our past actions, right? There's going to be some earthly consequences that we have to deal with, some long-term consequences when we sin. But thank goodness we don't have to carry around that burden of guilt and shame anymore. And so this story, it just points us back to the message of the whole New Testament that we are called to be holy. We're called to be loving. That God hates sin. But when we turn to him, he forgives us of our sin. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so when we are set free from this guilt, we can just run to Jesus and we can experience grace and mercy and love. We can experience a new life in Christ. And I want to close this morning with a passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you hear me, y'all probably think like, yeah, I say this often. This is like one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I say that all the time because you've got all these passages that, I'm just like this one, I just keep going back to over and over and over again. But I think it really wraps up what I'm wanting to say this morning. And I'll pick it up in verse 15. It says, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. That one verse, we're no longer living for ourselves. Now we're with Jesus. Now we're following him. Now our life is around, everything about our life is not self-centered. It's God-centered. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. But how differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And now God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him. And he gave us now, he gave each one of us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's forgiveness. That's grace. That's mercy. That's leaving guilt and shame and regret behind. That's following after Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's what we're called to do. And so today, if you're here and you're carrying around that guilt and shame, it's time to leave it behind. It's time to be with Jesus. If you know of someone that's struggling with guilt and shame, this is how we respond. This is how we love and show them the hope that they have in Jesus. Yes, we can confront the sin. Yes, we can tell them, go and sin no more. But we do it out of a spirit of love and grace and mercy and dignity and respect instead of condemnation and shame. I really believe if the body of Christ, if the church could get this, we would see people turn, we would see a revival take place. We would see a revival take place when we stop looking at people and identifying them as their sin and start seeing them as people created in the image of God. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, your word just continues to convict us and call us into deeper levels of obedience and faithfulness. So this morning, Lord, help us just as believers just learn what it means to continue to point people back to you. To help us to enter into that ministry of reconciliation, where we help people learn what it means to follow Jesus. And help us realize that together we're all sinners in need of a Savior. We all need forgiveness. We all need grace. We all need mercy. And we're not better than anyone else. So this morning, Lord, my prayer is that if any of us are suffering from guilt and shame and regret, that we would be able to turn back to you, that we would be able to leave our sin behind and run to Jesus. Just run to Jesus. The Jesus who bent down and showed love to the woman, even though she was guilty. We're guilty as well, Lord. So thankful for the cross where you took our guilt away. Heavenly Father, this morning, we just praise your name. We're so thankful you have saved us. You have set us free. You have given us a new life in Christ. And that's why we worship this morning. That's why we celebrate. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we close today, it's your chance to respond. It's your time to kind of sit back and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do now? Do you ask yourself those questions each week? It's like, okay, God, you spoke to me this morning. Now what's my next step? What do I need to do? How do I put this into practice in my life? That's what we want to give you a chance each week to do. You can do it as you sit there and sing, or you stand up and praise God. You can come up and leave your request at the cross. You can come up, you can receive communion. We would love to talk and pray with you. If you've got a decision to make, if you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, today is the day to do that. Don't wait. If you haven't been baptized, hey, we would love to help you understand what that looks like and how you can follow Jesus in obedience with that. If you just want to get more involved and serve God and leave that sin and shame and regret behind, hey, take the next step and say, hey, I want to serve. Just, how can I help? How can I join in this mission of God? Let's stand up as we close today, and let's just praise God and let's worship Him this morning.